Good evening. It's good to be out tonight. I recently read an article titled, Why I Left the Church of Christ. It was written by a man who grew up in the church. He attended a Christian college. He married in the church. He raised his kids in the church, and then he left. The article discussed the reasoning why he left. It was a sad story, and it made me wonder what happened. I started to look a little bit more at the story and online, and there's support groups for people who have left the church. And I started to think, why do people leave the church that belongs to Christ? And I came up with a short list. Here are the things I put down. Their feelings have been hurt. They feel judged. There's a conflict of interest. Their personal life doesn't match with Scripture. That's a conflict. And then this last one, there's a need for unconditional acceptance. And this isn't an overnight process. There are signs that happen. One of the major signs is forsaking the assembly. People stop coming to worship, or they disguise it as church hopping to find a church that fits their lifestyle better. When we see this happen as Christians, what do we do? What do I do? What do you do, Josh? What do we do as members? And I know I'm speaking to myself now. It seems like we are so accommodating and don't want to hurt anyone's feelings that sometimes we don't make a scriptural stand when we should. We're obsessed with not wanting to hurt people's feelings. What if we were obsessed with restoring a Christian and following God's word? Sometimes the truth hurts, and feelings need to get hurt. But that's the exact opposite of what our society tells us today. It's all about feelings and love. Is there anything worse today than hurting somebody's feelings or being inconsiderate? What about Christ in Matthew chapter 10 when he said, I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother? So what is the scriptural process of approaching a Christian who is in sin? Turn with me to Galatians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to read a few verses tonight. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. So we are to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, right? That's the first step. We're to go to them. That's the hardest part, is to go to them, to actually care enough to talk to them. A lot of us in here have a family member or a friend that have left the church. Have we gone to them? It's a lot easier than it sounds. It's tough to do it. And after you go to them, if they don't listen, we're to bring somebody else with us. And then we're to tell it to the church. That's the order that we're given in Scripture. If that person does not repent or they continue to walk disorderly, we're to withdraw from them, meaning that we do not associate with them. Of course, we want to check ourselves first, right, before we check others. But we understand that we're not perfect, but we're striving to improve daily and to follow God's word. So, back to the lesson. What would it take for you to leave the church? What would it take for me to leave the church? What would have to happen? I remember growing up here at Valley, sitting in these front pews, and they were full. We had a large group of kids, and over the years, some stayed, but more left. Some moved away and remained Christians, while others fell through the cracks. I remember having an understanding with my closest buddies growing up, Brad and Alan. If one of us were to leave or to fall through the cracks, we understood that the other two would be coming over and basically slapping us silly. Whatever it took, a punch in the face, hey, whatever it took, that was an understanding that we had. So tonight, I look at the large group of kids we have here. I don't even know what they're called. Millennials 2.0. We got next generation. But what's this group going to look like in 15, 20, 30 years? Why do so many Christians fall away? That's what we're going to spend about 15 minutes looking at tonight. Raise your hand if you've ever been in a tug-of-war match, ever, in your life. Okay, basically every hand should go up, or if you're under 60. Okay? So a tug-of-war match, what side wins? It's the side with more force. It's the stronger side. If you could leave here with one thing, think of the tug-of-war. Okay, the same is true with our spiritual lives. Do we have more spiritual pull or worldly pull? Who are our friends? Who do we spend time with? Our lives are a constant game of tug of war. Young people, surround yourselves with Christian friends. Spend time together. Use each other to help defeat Satan. This week we're having VBS. Great time to come and learn more about God with other Christians. Why wouldn't you want to come? So a recent trend that I've seen with Christians who leave the Church of Christ is a lot of them attend a community church. And we're told that God's people, in the Old Testament, we're actually told that God's people have been destroyed by what? A lack of knowledge. Hosea 4 says that God's people have always been destroyed by a lack of knowledge. What does the Bible say about community churches? You may think I'm going to start with the name. And the name is important to show biblical authority, the name of a church, but we're really not going to spend any time there. Unfortunately, the name alone is not a sure guide. Today, there are churches of Christ that should basically remove the sign outside of their building. They teach false doctrine, including baptism. Some now teach that baptism is not required for salvation. And some limit the power of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Both of these are false doctrines. So, what is wrong with community churches? Okay, we're going to look at two things. Number one, the gospel being preached. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians. When we're talking about a church, right, we have to examine the practice or the gospel that's being preached. That is how Christ builds his church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Here it is, right here. It was for this he called you through our gospel. Jesus is calling you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold the traditions. Wait a minute, that's a bad word today in our culture. Traditions. No. We're being told here to hold tight to these traditions, which we were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. So through the gospel, Christ calls us. And as we obey the gospel, what happens? The Lord adds us to his church. Go to Acts chapter 2. And I said his church for a reason, because it's not our church. It's not mine and it's not yours. It's not a home that we move into and remodel the way we want it. It's Christ's church. And we're going to the day of Pentecost here. Acts chapter 2, and we're looking at how the Lord adds people to his church. Okay? Pick up in verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. Skip down to 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Okay, so the Lord adds people to his church once they're saved. We're told in verse 41 that you're saved when you're baptized. This is why it's so important not to distort the gospel or pervert it in any way. Okay? Turn to Galatians chapter 1, and we're given a warning on what happens if the gospel is changed in any way. Galatians 1, verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That is strong language. Anything different than that gospel that we read here. So, in summary, it's Christ's church that was purchased with his blood, his church, his rules. By changing any part of the gospel, we have to realize that that person is endangered and is to be accursed. So, a church with a changed or a perverted gospel, they may have the nicest people in the world. They may be very happy and joyful. They may be very diligent, but they are still unsaved people. And that's the problem when you change the gospel. Okay, point number two is the practice of worship. Okay, we have to compare the practice of worship with the New Testament pattern. In the New Testament, the early church is described, and a careful study of Acts and the epistles, it reveals a picture of what the church looks like. We get insight into the worship of the church, the work of the church, and the organization. We're also told to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So, what will a church look like that is abiding in the apostles' doctrine? Well, the worship will focus on singing, prayer, Bible study, preaching, and the Lord's Supper, because we have biblical authority for all of these things. The organization of the church will seek to have elders, also known as bishops, pastors, shepherds, to oversee and tend to the local congregation, with deacons, who are also qualified to serve as they minister to the local church. And they will have saints or members who try to live their life in an honorable way and give glory to God. Isn't that what we're trying to do? So, I can tell you quickly how to identify a church that does not belong to Christ. And in these four items, do women lead in public worship? Okay? It's not okay for women to lead in public worship. And our society will say that what I just said is completely outrageous and chauvinistic. And it's not me saying it, it's God. Women do not have scriptural authority to lead publicly in worship. That includes leading prayers publicly, songs, sermons, etc. Why? I'm not sure. Many women are better speakers or communicators than I am. But that's the problem, is when we start asking why. Why not listen and obey to God without questioning? Number two, do they teach baptism for the remission of sins? Or do they teach that baptism is something you do after you're saved? That is a perversion of the gospel. Scripture clearly teaches that baptism washes our sins away. Number three, is there music in worship? Music is not authorized to be in worship. Number four, do they partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? So those are four quick ways to identify a church that does not belong to Christ. Worship belongs to God. And although God designed worship for our edification and encouragement, it's for God. When we start worshiping the way that we think is best, then we're in trouble. The pattern of worship in the New Testament is not a suggestion. It's a command. In other words, it's non-negotiable. The Lord's Supper is not negotiable. It's something that Christians partake in weekly, just as Christ ordained. So it's not acceptable to partake of the Lord's Supper in any other manner. By carefully studying the pattern of the Lord's church, we can know when a congregation is faithfully observing the apostles' doctrine. Then we're able to distinguish between an authentic and a counterfeit. I remember listening to one of my Uncle Ken's sermons on how to identify a counterfeit. Ken was a banker for many years and dealt with counterfeit money. And the point of his sermon was, the best way to identify a counterfeit is to study the original, the authentic. He also mentioned that the closer it is to the original, the more dangerous it is. And you can make some spiritual applications there with churches, right? What is the original that we're supposed to study? That's the New Testament pattern. Just like Ken studied the original money, the authentic money, he knew it so well that he could tell when a counterfeit was coming in. Same principle. So, community churches are full of kind and wonderful people. We can actually learn a lot from them and their attitudes and the ministry that they do, but they are not attending a church found in the New Testament. And it's not okay to attend a community church because we don't read about that church in the Bible. It's not okay to go church hopping, meanwhile forsaking the assembly of the saints. We have warnings in Scripture about those who forsake the assembly. It wasn't okay then, it's not okay now, and it won't be okay in the future. So do we have everything perfect here at Valley? Of course not. Is Valley the only church that will be saved? Of course not. We often fall short, but when we do, we seek repentance, we strive to obey the gospel, and we strive to follow the pattern of the New Testament. Here's why all of this is important. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. This is our last verse of the night. Why does it matter? You know, why are we spending time talking about this? Ephesians chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. Okay, let's hold there. Let me make sure I got the right verse. It goes on to say that there is one faith, there's one church, there's one hope, and there's one baptism. The reason why this is important, because when Christ comes back, and I mean when, not if, Christ will come back to save those who belong to his one body, his one church. So we can't be fooled by Satan and society, who will tell us that as long as you love God, you can worship anywhere or anywhere that you feel comfortable. Don't be fooled by those who say there are no absolutes and that we can't know anything for sure. These are the same people who claim to do whatever makes you feel good at that particular time. That's the same lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. There is only one church, and we need to make sure that we belong to it. So tonight, if the scriptures have pierced your heart in any way, if you feel like you've sinned and need forgiveness, then the gospel has reached you. If you're thinking about attending a community church, please, please reconsider the scriptures. Pray about it and study. The gospel is very powerful. Tonight, if you feel like you need to obey, you need to confess your sin, repent of your sin, and accept Jesus by being baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. If you need to do that, please come now as we stand and sing.